Amen. I am so thankful for Larry and for the gift that he has in leading us in worship, and what a blessing it is for us to be together. It's a special treat for me today on this second week of our time here at Spring Meadows. If you're visiting today, we want to welcome you. You are our honored guest. And don't feel bad about not knowing everybody's name. I don't either. And I'm the preacher. And so, but I'm working on it. And I'm excited about all of you that I have met and what a blessing it already is. 8 days in, and this already feels like home. Oh, Sister Butt, it's good to see you. Man, sweet faces and memories from so long ago. I'm honored today to have my girls for the first time here with us at Spring Meadows. And so if you get a chance to meet Katie, Claire, and Mia, we have an adopted child, Bethany, here with us today that's is from around here that some of you might know, and also my older brother who teaches at Lipscomb, as well as his wife and two children, and that she teaches there as well. One of the fellow professors at Lipscomb asked and said, do we need to notify the law officials that he's in our area today? And so, no, he's great. We're thankful for to have our family with us. And so it's an exciting Sunday, because if you are going to camp today, would you please just stand? I know you're going, oh man, not stand up. Our campers, look at these guys all around the room. And you can sit down. One of the most exciting, to me, the greatest week of the year in my whole year was the week that we got to go to church camp. I mean, it was great. You got to have great friends. You got to have great fun. You had great singing, great teachers, great. I mean, you didn't have to go to sleep. You know, it was like, it was the best of everything. And I loved camp, and it was just great. And so for you guys, I want you to know something, that as a church, we are praying for you to have a great week. I think most of you, if you've been before, you know what you're in store for. But I just wanted you to hear it from us, that we are praying for you. And we're praying for what God's going to do in this week in your life. And so have a great week at MCC. And so, you know, as I think about this topic of great, there was a book by a fellow by the name of Jim Collins called Good to Great. And he talked a lot about a lot of business principles, about really why some companies, they don't elevate from just being good to actually being great. And as I thought about this, I thought about us as a church, because I wholeheartedly already know for a fact that this is a good church. I believe it. I have been welcomed. I have been encouraged. And I think about when you have something good, it's easy to go into kind of a neutral mode and just to go, man, this is good. Life is good. Collins, even in his book, will say this. Sometimes those will ask the question, it's not why greatness, but what work makes you feel compelled to try to create greatness? If you have to ask the question, why should we try to make it great? Isn't success enough? Then you've probably engaged in the wrong line of work. And I thought about that as it relates to the church. Why is good not good enough? And I thought about it, and I thought, this is the answer. Because we serve a great and a mighty God. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning verse number 17, he says this, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great Lord, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accept no bribe." Listen, God is a great God, and he deserves greatness. Collins also would make this statement, "Good is the enemy of great." And that's one of the key reasons why so little become great. We don't have great schools principally because we have good schools. We don't have great government because principally we have good government. And few people attain great lives in part because it's so easy to settle for the good life. As I thought about this topic, I thought, what makes up a great church? What are some things, as you guys think about it, I want you to help me out. This is kind of my audience participation part. I want you guys to throw out some things that you think about that make up a great church. 3, 2, 1, go. Say again, love, absolutely. This is also the part of the program where I'm able to drink water while you speak. Love. Service. People staying in the Word, being biblically grounded, folks. Somebody else, what do you think? Encouragement. Unity. Fruits of the Spirit. Man, are there fruits growing all over this place? Yes, we have a lot of fruits in this church. No, I'm just kidding. Yes, we have lots of fruits of the Spirit. Discipleship. Is that what you said? Good answer, my child. My beloved. So I think about all these things, and I think when you think about a community coming to visit a church, and some of you may be our guest today, and you may be visiting, and you're thinking, man, what is it that makes a great church? What makes a great first visit? I think you're going to find things like friendliness, and you're going to find things like encouragement and community and being invited and welcomed and love and those things that you look for in a great church. And I began to contemplate, and I said, what would our great and awesome God say to us about being a great church? And now, understand, I'm not saying from a pride standpoint that we're looking to be great to puff up ourselves. No, our effort is as humble servants of a great and mighty God, we want to offer up our best in our pursuit of being His kingdom on this earth. We want to offer up our best in doing everything that we can to bring others into His great and awesome family. And so, what might our great God say? Well, one day there was one who came and approached our Savior with a question about what is the greatest command. Some of you said it's keeping the Word. We need to be grounded in Scripture. And so, look with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. I believe that great churches live out the greatest command. Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. The Pharisees got together, and one of them, who was an expert in the law, tested him with the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, some of you are familiar with the Ten Commandments, and how Moses was given the Ten and coming off the law, and we call that Decalogue of direction for all humanity. There's not many places in our world that you find those standards of life not present as standards for right and wrong. But those Ten would eventually be developed and would be further expounded upon and become some 613 laws that we receive through Leviticus and then through the further parsing out of the teachings of the rabbis. 613 laws. And this guy wants to know which one's the most important. Jesus replied to him, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." I want us to think about what it means to be a great church who loves God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I see that in things that you already replied, that God is love. And if we are a loving church, then we're honoring God in that way. We love Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I see in the first commandment this sort of a vertical relationship that says, as a follower of Jesus, I have a responsibility in my life upward. That everything that I do, there ought to be a frame of reference that is upward in our minds, because we think of the Lord in an upward sense so often. But I think about this vertical nature of loving God. Not with part of my life, not with just bits and pieces, not just with a Sunday or a Wednesday, but with the entirety of who I am. Loving God. It's key for us being a great family of God. But he follows that great worship-filled totality of life concept of what it means to be a follower of the Lord and to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength with a second one. Jesus goes from a vertical, if you would, picture the verticality of the cross, the beam that was dropped in the hole, this post that stands before us, loving God. This beam that made a connection between heaven and earth that we could be reconciled to our Heavenly Father because of what Jesus did for us in his vertical descent. But then Jesus turns the page and he says, not only are you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're also to love horizontally. See, great churches have learned not that it's not only about worship and it's not only about God and the things that we us living it out in our own selves personally. It's also about our ability to begin to look laterally and horizontally and see the needs of those who are around us. To begin to look out and to see others in our world who are in need of the greatness and the love of our God. You see, great churches live out the great command. I love the statement, again, that Collins made. Greatness is not a function of circumstance. Greatness, it turns out, is largely a matter of conscious choice and discipline. When we think about what it takes to be a great church, so much of it is about the conscious choice that I'm committed to this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to live this out in a daily way. There was another situation where we had a mom who approached Jesus, and she wanted the best for her child, as we all do. She speaks to Jesus on behalf of her two sons, James and John. We want to do whatever you ask, teacher. What do you want us to do? And he said, we've left everything. Let us sit on your right and on your left. Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. And then he says, then the ten heard, and they became jealous, and they began to say, you have the Gentiles, rulers, they lord over them, and their high office exercise authority over them. He says, it's not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must first be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must first become a slave to all. For the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10. I think that was actually a typo there. I apologize. But the reality is to be a great church, we must be great servants. From Mark chapter 10, verse 30 and following, this idea of servanthood. What are we going to do to serve? You know, the best way to illustrate something is by putting something before you that helps you see service in action. This week, this past Sunday, our brother Danny Pugh retired after 33 years of service in the military. Think about it. 33 years of allowing someone else to give you commands, and you surrender and you submit to the authority of someone who is above you. Even as a colonel, there were still others that were above. And I think about that, and I think, man, what a gift that you're able to humbly submit to the direction of another, and what great things can be accomplished. I see service in that. It's not only the service of Danny, which, by the way, had a happy birthday yesterday. Congratulations. It's also the service of a family who allows or is a part of the family being gone, or the father being away for service or being deployed or doing the things that we do. And I'm thankful for your family in that way. Servants, serving others. I see in this picture, though he would never say it to you, behind the song leader is a young man. And our song leader, Larry, coordinates this amazing Diana singing. It's a great experience in worship if you've never been there. But what a blessing it was to be able to be a part of that for the first time. But things like that don't accidentally happen. You don't just accidentally one night have 2,500 people show up under a shed in the middle of nowhere, Diana, Tennessee, and begin singing. There were things that were done leading up to it for months and months and months. And it's not about glory, but it's about a heart of service. I must tell you that one of my favorite parts of the event was that part where Larry had reserved us several pews for the Spring Meadows congregation. Now, they were only supposed to reserve two, so he reserved two pews for Spring Meadows, and then that we're on the Duplex Road, he reserved two for the Duplex Road Church. But we're there, and I happen to be sitting on one of the fine Duplex Road Church pews, and there alongside with Chester, who's one of our elders, and my man Phil. Phil, stand up. Man, look at this guy. Is this not a hunk of a man? All right? And so, Phil, you can be seated. So we're sitting here, and we're having the best time, and we're singing songs, and I mean, we're just jarring down on it. And the next thing I know, we were singing Salvation Has Been Brought Down, I believe. And the next thing that was brought down was that pew we were sitting on. It broke right in the middle. Later, I looked at Phil, and we just kind of started sliding over trying to get out of the crack. I mean, I don't know. I later found out the next night that Larry said there were like three or four pews that we were needing to get rid of. Guess what one of them was? But even with that bit of calamity, I want to tell you something. Larry blessed us with that worship time. I think about that. I think about other servants from this church that just this past week have returned from Arizona on a mission campaign. You think about serving others and putting yourself into situations. Brother Steve said it was one of the greatest experiences that he's ever been a part of. And he's been a part of some great ones. You see, one of the things that serving others does is it grows us. Not necessarily numerically, but internally. There's something about sweating together and serving and doing for someone else that gets us outside of ourselves. And when we're outside of ourselves, we start seeing things like our Lord saw things. We don't see the things that we're going without or that we need or that we're uncomfortable about. We start seeing the needs of those who are around us. I loved Caden up on the dumpster because they had filled it up with so much stuff they had to throw him in there to stomp it down. So appreciate Chuck and Jerry for lining things up and that whole group. I found out, Dan, that you were a painter. Not only can you paint pictures with words, Dan is a master painter, but as good as Dan is, Diane's even better, they say. They said, we need this room painted, and she's just, no worries. Slinging paint, it was wonderful. But I'm grateful that this is a serving church. And I pray that we as a church family continue to look for opportunities around us where we say, what can we do? What can we do to bring light into this community? And it doesn't have to be something that's already existing and in place. It's something that you are living where you live, whether it's students in some school or whether it's you in a workplace or a venue where you see a need, where people are hurting, that you say, we can make a difference there. Dream it up. Because God's people are ready to carry the gospel, to send the light into those dark places. You have elderships that will support you and be a part of whatever it is that you dream when it comes to serving those who are lost. We can make a difference. I think this great example of service carries us to the great commission of our Lord. In Matthew chapter 28, we see that a great church not only is focused on the fulfilling the great commands and being great servants, it's also a church that realizes that the greatest way to love your neighbor is by helping them get to heaven. I mean, that's the greatest thing. You can cut their grass and you can pick up their mail and you can deliver meals when they're sick, but if in the end of their life they die and they've never heard from your lips that Jesus loves them and that God has a plan for them, we've left something out. Not just something, we left the thing out. God calls us to be great neighbors so that through the great neighbor we can share the great gospel. Matthew 28, Jesus said unto them, "All authority or all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. You see, to be a great church, we have to be a people that are passionate about His great commission. That we know that salvation isn't just something that you hold on to for yourself. There are people around you that you are called to share it with. Light, by its very nature, in the presence of darkness, is going to change things. We're called to be light. And we're called to be salt that brings flavor into a world that says, that's good. What is it about you that brought that goodness into this situation? And all of a sudden you have an opportunity to share that this is coming from the source of the living water. And the thing that you're thirsty for is really fulfilled only in this. And to share that with them. This past week we had a visitor in town. Many of you know Alex and his wife Anna. They're missionaries in Brazil, Belo Horizonte, and a precious family who are carrying out the Great Commission in their home country. I'll have a chance later this summer to be with Alex in a preacher's camp, and he coordinates so much down there and does so many things. And I think sometimes in our minds we think that the Great Commission is fulfilled only once you get on a plane and go somewhere, or when you're out of the country somewhere. But it's not. The Great Commission, the field for the Great Commission, is really wherever your feet are planted at this moment. Wherever you're going this week, that's your mission field. Wherever you find yourself, those things are your people. Those are the folks that you're to be compassionate to, and to be loved to, and to be encouragement to, and to be light to, and salt to, and to be like Jesus too. Oftentimes we look at that and we think, that's for somebody else. That's what we hired you for. But the reality is, the Great Commission was given to every follower of Jesus. Just like the Great Command was given to every follower, so this is given to every follower of Jesus. I can only dream about what God has in store for this church. I can't even begin to imagine, as Paul would write in Ephesians 3, what the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. I can't even begin to imagine what He has in store, because as Jesus said to His disciples in Samaria, He said, "Lift up your eyes, because the field is ripe unto harvest." There are more people coming into your neighborhoods and around your houses and into your workplaces that have never heard anything about faith, about the church. They've always just been told by the system that that's not even real, that's nothing important, don't worry about it. But they're going to encounter people in their lives and in their work and in their home neighborhoods that are different. And when they encounter the difference, you share the reason. Don't be afraid, because it's not someone else. The someone else is each one of us. And God's called us to that. I want us not to be a great church for us, not out of any kind of pride, because there's really nothing great about us as individuals. But collectively, we make up the body of Jesus Christ. The greatest answer and greatest hope that this world has. And I want us to be great so that we can be that city set on a hill that people will be drawn to and learn about the Lord, the Christ, the one who can change their lives. Maybe today you've come and you realize this is what I've been looking for. This is what I've been longing. This is the thing that's been missing in my life. And you've been considering what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and you know who He is and you believe in that. I want to tell you that just like those in the first century were able to encounter the gospel, that good news of the saving power of Christ, that today, just like they did, you can turn away from your sins. You can confess your belief in Christ. You can be immersed into Christ. The Bible says our sins are washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And you can start a great new life in Him. This morning, if you're looking at yourself and you're thinking, man, it's really time for me to step up. It's time for me to be more of what God has called me to be as a leader in my family, as a leader here in this church, as somebody who is creatively seeing opportunities to do things for the kingdom of God. I pray and I challenge you to consider that, because we want to move from being just good to being great. We must be people who serve others, people who love others, and people who are willing to share with others. And if there's any way we can help you today, we want to do that as together we stand and as we sing. Won't you come?